Muhammad understood that. Muhammad was a man of great intelligence and common sense. So when God said, connect me with my world that I made, with whatever's in the sky and whatever's in the earth, and with your own life, with your own self. And now I'm saying read. Muhammad said, ah, he means for me to read what's in creation. To read what's in myself. Huh? Yes. In other words, study yourself and learn how to read what you learn from your own self. Study this creation of mine and learn how to read what you discover in my creation. That's an invitation to liberate the human being with universal knowledge and sciences. This is an education process that God is creating or bringing about. And he says that he created man, huh? He said, and then he said, another creation. Created him once, then he said, another creation. Khalaq and akhar. Create another time. Create again. And then he says in the Quran, Ar-Rahmanu allam al-Quran. The merciful God taught the Quran. Allam al-insan. Khalaq al-insan. Ar-Rahmanu allam al-Quran. The merciful God taught the Quran. Then he says, Khalaq al-insan, and created the human person. So this is telling us how the next man is created, or how the higher man is created. The higher man is created by teaching him the revelation or revealed truth from God. Then it goes into him, and he becomes another creation or new creation. And Allah said that he is the one who gave you the life as you see it now. The beautiful things that grow out of the earth. The cultural life that comes straight from the natural world that God made. See, he's the one who gave that. Saying, but he promised you another rising of the culture. Another birth of even the culture. So there's the natural culture, and then God promised there'll be a second rising or a second birth of the natural of culture. Huh? And when will that come? That will come after he creates the man over with the knowledge that he inspires. Huh? And then the man will go on to have a new world, a new culture. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I'm not buying the culture of the Islamic world. No. Let us have it in America, in the USA, from where something is starting, real big, right here. Yes, he is creating us all over again. He is making a new people. And look how he decided to have these new people in his wisdom. That's a mystery to us. We cannot understand his wisdom always. It's a mystery to us. We understand so much, but much of it is a mystery. How he would let a people fall into the hands of cruel people. Of people that were already conquered on their own homeland. They were conquered by war and fashions. Yes, conquered by war and fashions, who found that they could make money off them, selling them to the people who would come to the new world where labor was needed. Huh? And then he allowed that these people, these souls that were conquered in their own land and sold to traders, who traded in tea and other merchandise, but also in human merchandise, traded in slaves. That be so. They're sold here and have their human classification degraded, where they're no more considered full humans, but two-thirds of a man. Huh? That he permit all that, permit the innocent to be lynched and burned. Huh? At the stake in the history of this country. He permit all that. Permit that a whole people be put down by the world. Not just America. I heard nobody in Egypt stand up and say they're not subhuman. They're no two-thirds human. I didn't hear anybody from Mecca stand up and tell the world, hey, you got human beings over there, and you're saying they're two-thirds human. They're not two-thirds human. They're all human just like you are. Nobody came to our rescue, huh? Huh? Until a stranger came who was a victim in his country of the same kind of racism that we were the victims of in our country. So he came sharing our feelings and sharing our hopes. And he came and he set off some powerful dynamite. The blackest powder this world has ever seen. Yeah. And it blew up there in the heart of that land and threw up a mountain a mile high. And he said, Elijah may not be able to get to the top of that mountain. But if Elijah helped his son like I obligated him to, Wallace is going to get to the top of that mountain. And thank God I got to the top of that mountain. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Yes, I got to the top of that mountain. Oh, yes. Well, you know, everything has happened that he was going to do. Shortage in gravity. Uncontrollable fires. Huh? Burning for 390 years and all that, you know. And I'm here now to stop the pollution. Clear the air. Praise be to Allah. Yes. So how are we to see him then? As an individual, we know he was upright and of perfect human character. Before he received any word of revelation, he was that. He had that honorable life established for himself among his countrymen. And they said, he is the truthful. And they said, As-Sadiq, and he does not tell a lie. And they said, he is Al-Amin, he does not break the trust. If you trust him, he delivers. That's what they knew of him before God spoke one word, read to him. He was already established in that mold or in that excellence. After he became leader, now understand this, we mentioned this today in conversation, just having conversation with Imam Pasha. Imam Pasha mentioned how he swept floors for his wife. He swept floors. And he was saying that the beauty of that picture is not just seeing a man sweeping floors, but to know the works of the man who was sweeping the floor. That this man is a statesman. He's the head of his people. He's the head of his country. He runs affairs, and all of them turn to him for guidance. All the people of the land, big and small, look to him for guidance. So when you see a man in that big picture, and he's sweeping the floor, now you can see why it's important to have to keep in history, to put him in history as a person who swept the floors for his wife. You know? If I told him, Imam Pasha, I said, yes, that's right. I said, because if you see one of us sweeping the floors for our wife, it's probably because we don't have a job. And we're trying to give us something. We can't give us much. I'll sweep the floor this day, sweetheart. Now, so Allah says of him, in conclusion, Allah says of him, he is a mercy to all the worlds. And if you understand it deeper, he is a mercy to all systems of knowledge. A mercy to all systems of knowledge. He is going to relieve the burden that's on the human intellect, going to liberate the human intellect by connecting the human intellect with the objective world, given that the human intellect, the message from God, that he has created that objective world for the curious mind of all of his servants. For the curious mind of all of his creatures, all of his human creation, that he have created us to engage the world with our intelligence and our hearts. Not just our mind, our intelligence and our heart. It first has to be in the heart. The thinker, the free thinker, he became a free thinker, because the world was too much of a burden on his mind and heart. Just like Muhammad did. He left his own people and went up in the mountain because the condition of his people was too much of a burden on his heart and mind. So he went up into the mountain to seek relief and to find truth. So this is the free thinker. The free thinker sees the miseries of the human lot, and he goes off to himself, away from all everything, so that he be free to think on his own and find truth. And he hopes God has in his will is in all every human being. You know that. God's will is in every human being. We may be asleep to it, we are conscious of it, but his will is in every human being. And once you start straining for that God knows will help not only you, but will help mankind, God gives you assistance from his own will. And you may not know it at the time. You don't recognize that God is with you. You ain't working by yourself. But finally one day, with God's favor on you, you'll realize that all the time you were working, God was your co-pilot. He was working right with you all the time. Yes. So Muhammad comes as a comforter. Jesus comforted people as a sign. They had faith. That's why you come to Jesus by faith, right? You come to Jesus by faith. Believe in him. And that's all you have to do, right? Why? Because he is a hope. He's the promise, pointing to the world to come that's going to be right and just, the kingdom of God, huh? A better reality, a better existence. So he is the pointing to that. If you have faith in him and hold fast and remain steadfast, eventually you are going to live to see the second comforter, huh? And I shall send you another comforter, huh? This is the Bible. So when you see if you hold on, you'll get the second comfort. Now, we were holding on to Mr. Farad, a sign, pointing to the next one. Yes, we were. Holding on to Mr. Farad, pointing to the next one. And if we were listening to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, you knew there'd be a next one. Because he said this one will not live forever. After him, there'll be another one. And he said the next one may accept what he had given, may accept some of it, pardon me, may accept some of what this one had, and he might reject all of it. That's what I heard Almighty Mama say with these ears. I heard him say that. So, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said many things that made us think that Mr. Farad is the end, and he'll always be God. No. He gave us a belief in a man that was to be temporarily our God. Maybe you'll survive some generations, but there'll come a time when our children will still be here and they will have no Mr. Farad as God. That's the teaching of Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And he said the next one that comes, he might take some of or keep some of what Mr. Farad had, and he might reject it all. He said he might reject it all. Now, have I rejected all of it? No. But are you God? No, I'm not God. And certainly Mr. Farad wasn't God either. We are nothing but human beings trying to help our brother and ourselves first and then our brothers get on the right path. Huh? That's all we are. But you know, Jesus Christ, he found a man that couldn't see, blind. And if you had seen what he did to that blind man's eyes, you would think he was very cruel. Now, the man already can't see. Then he'd take mud and put over the man's eyes. Put mud over the man's eyes. That's like burying his eyes, isn't it? Burying his eyes. But he buried his eyes in a deeper darkness so that he would strain harder to see. Farad did the same thing. He buried our brains and the urge in the brain to know the truth. He put more dead matter on it and buried it, put it deep in the ground. I guess he went 6 feet deep. I think we were only about 2 feet deep. Then he pushed our brains back down in the earth 6 feet deep. So we are straining harder to see. And just like Jesus Christ brought sight to the blind man by putting mud on his eyes, Mr. Farrar brought sight to the blind man by putting mud on our eyes. Yes. Putting mud on our eyes. You know, mud is solid earth, or solid soil, or ground, with too much water to support life. Huh? Most plants won't grow in mud. Maybe rice will. There are some things that are grow in mud, like rice, a few other things. But most things won't grow in mud. You sure can't grow a tree in mud, you'll kill it. Yes, you'll kill the tree. If you keep the ground that it's in muddy, it will die. It can't live in muddy. It can't get roots. It can't live in mud. And you know what we were called up until I was about 13 or 14 years old? Yeah. Wallace Muckmud. Wallace D. Muckmud. W.D. Muckmud. All of my family members, Muckmud. My father, Elijah Muckmud. One imam, minister, I'm tending to say imam because that's the language now. Sultan, Imam Sultan Muhammad of Milwaukee originally. And then my father gave him a little more bigger work to do it. He went out in other places, other cities and states, in Sultan. And he would begin his talk in the temple. He'd say, "What is your name, Mr. Black Man?" And he would give examples. Johnny Washington and stuff like that. Where did you get that name from, Mr. Black Man? That's the name of your slave master. My name is Sultan Muhammad. I heard him as a child. I know. I ain't copying somebody else. I'm giving you the sound I heard from his mouth, okay? Sultan Muhammad, he said. Yeah. Well, the Bible speaks about the muck and the mud. Yes, it does. That language is in the Bible. Muck and mud. You can't have life in muck and mud. But Mr. Farrar comes behind him and says, "Yeah, you have put their senses in muck and mud. But when I get through with them, you're going to see that you have not killed them. They're going to rise again." Yes, and you know, he made it clear what his role was. He called us the mentally dead. The mentally dead. How to resurrect, give life to the mentally dead. I'm only sharing that with you all because some of you right here with me today, you remember that, you know about that, and your intentions are good, your faith is strong, and your hearts are right. And Allah has saved you for a great, great time. So I conclude with Muhammad as a person who was guided by God to read the system, the language and systems of his creation, and pass that knowledge on to the hungry, thirsting minds or intellects of the people of his time, those who were in his immediate company, the people of Arabia, but he also reached out to Persia, Iran, called Iran now, and to Egypt, and Ethiopia through Bilal, and those Ethiopians that later came to know about his mission during his lifetime, and even to Europe, all the way to Europe. He reached all the way to Europe. In his lifetime, he reached the intellects that far away. And thanks to Allah giving him to us in the world, that we really can benefit from Quran and really have Muhammad's life and his light with us at the same time. not only the Quran, but we can have both the Quran and the light of Muhammad, who is the guide for us understanding the Quran and living the Quran as Allah intended, our Creator intended for us to live it. We have that. And we should see him not just as a businessman, but we should see him as one that God gave mankind to lead us to global economics. Global economics. A one world system that will be just and reach all people and give all people opportunity to grow in the reality that Allah created for all of us. This is a time. And it's going to improve. And these bad leaders who are selfish, who are getting in position over us with our votes, they get in position over us, and they really got in their position. They wanted to get there in the White House so that they'll be able to serve their private interests. And they use us and the power we gave them to serve their power interests, their private interests. Don't worry. Don't let that burn you. Just keep, Allah says, I am a worker. So you work in your places. God is working all the time, creating new universes out there, and also supporting life that needs his help everywhere. Huh? Yes, he is. So you be a worker in your places. All of you shouldn't want to be Imam W.D. Muhammad. Some of you all should want to be the producer who's providing us with the household needs. Huh? With the garments and things and the clothing and the furniture and appliances and things we need in our house. And some of us should be wanting to establish a financial system that will be owned by us and will help serve our financial needs. Huh? There are many, 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 many avenues. So let us not neglect the many subul that we have, but let us all see the Sabilillah as that path on the horizontal plane that will save us from self-destruction if we give our hearts too much to these private engagements or to this private interest. Huh? Let us stay on the path of God while working in our places and working the veins that we know how to work. Work those things and produce. We want to see great production. I don't know what Mr. Fraud had in his mind when he called us the fruit of Islam. But brothers, in the new light that I see and understand and walk by now, we can really be the fruit of Islam for the whole world. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Takbir! 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 Alhamdulillah.
The following lecture by Imam W. Dean Muhammad was delivered at the 23rd Annual Sirah Conference held at the historic Masjid Malcolm Shabazz, which is located in Harlem, New York. It is being brought to you by the online Yahoo group, the students of Imam W. Dean Muhammad. Please visit us in the Yahoo groups today. For information about the programs and the initiatives of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, please visit on the internet www.newafricaradio.com. That's www.newafricaradio.com. For more available lectures by Imam W. Dean Muhammad, you should visit www.wdmpublications.com. That's www.wdmpublications.com. Thank you. And now, Imam W. Dean Muhammad.
Takbir.
We praise God, the Lord, sustainer of all the worlds. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu. We witness that God is God. There is nothing like unto him. There is no partner with him in the rule or in the run of the heavens and the earth. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. And we witness that Muhammad is his servant and his messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam abad. The prayers and the peace be upon him and what follows up the traditional salutation or salute to Muhammad, the last prophet. I am very pleased again to be in New York City and in this special place, this special spot here, Malcolm Shabazz Masjid, and your guests, and the guests of your leader, and our Imam, Imam Ezekiel Pasha. yes. Today is Christmas, 25th of December. It's always on the 25th. And they taught me my tables when I was in school. 5 times 5 is 25. S5 ran this course. 5 times 5 is 25. When you say 5 times 6, you're out of 5. You're somewhere else. In Christ Jesus, he saw a woman washing at the well, and he said, "Woman, you've had 5 husbands over you, and the one you got now is not yours." Merry Christmas, everybody. And a Happy New Year. If you can make it through Christmas, you'll have a Happy New Year, won't you? Tomorrow, everybody broke. Now that's Wallace talking. Ebab, my Ebab is getting ready to speak. Yes. Muhammad the Prophet is our topic, our subject, but the rest of these minutes or hours that we're happier. And we want to begin by saying that God himself identifies his last prophet, the final prophet, the seal of the prophets. He identifies him. And before we say anything about him, we must go to what Allah says about him, you know, what God says about him. And God says, "Ma arsalnaka illa rahmatan lil alamin." We have not sent you, God speaking, we have not sent you to be any other than a mercy to all the worlds. A mercy to all the worlds. it goes on. By the way, I wanted to first recognize that this is the 23rd annual Sierra Conference, 23rd annual Sierra Conference. And again, assalamu alaikum. And of the Prophet, it is said in the Quran that the Prophet is a free person in the city. Now, at that time, he was being persecuted by his own people. And they were in the stronger position in terms of might, physical power, etc., men, fighters, and all that. And he was guided by God to say to the people, "I'm a free man in this city, a free person in this city." And then we have also in the Quran, much later in his mission, he's told to fight that opposition, to fight them. Fight them until there's no more persecution. So why was he fighting them? He was fighting them because they were persecuted. It's clear that he was only fighting because he and his followers were persecuted. Fight them until there's no more persecution. And the war put down his arms. And again, and it says, and religion is free for God. That means religion is serving God. Religion is there to serve God. There for God, not for the king. Do you know many countries, in fact, the world of past is behind us? Religion served the king. Religion served the ruler, whoever the ruler was. Religion was serving him to keep the people in order, keep the people in, to keep the people not rebelling, so that people wouldn't rebel. Religion was serving the king. And in the world right now, religion in many places is protecting whoever that ruler is, king or president or whatever he is. You know, religion is protecting him by keeping the masses peaceful or keeping them focused on God and on obeying God. So religion was used to keep the publics of these kings, these rulers, in check. Keep them in check so that they wouldn't bother the king or the ruler, you know. So this is how religion was used in the past. These old nations, these old empires, old governments, they were persecutors of the human spirit. When I say persecutors of the human spirit, I hope all of you all understand. If I was speaking to students of theology, etc., I wouldn't have to explain a thing to them. When I say persecutors of the human spirit, they know exactly what I'm saying. So in case some of you don't know what I'm saying, I'll explain to you. Allah created every human being to want to be right. We go wrong. We accept to do wrong, some of us. But Allah created every human person with a will or spirit to do what is right. And Allah created every human with a will or spirit to want to see right done by others, not just by themselves, by them, but also done by others. Want to see justice, fairness, want to see kindness and mercy given to those who deserve it, you know? This is the soul that Allah made, created. That's every baby that comes in here with a soul like that, you know, and lose it to the bad influences in the world or in their surroundings. In other words, for Muslim language, everyone, as Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every human person is born Muslim. And it is the circumstances that they are in that makes them different. This is the words of the Prophet. The words of the Prophet upon him be peace. So these rulers, if they are to survive, they have to have something to hold the people against their very nature that God created them with. They have to have something to hold the people. So religion has served that purpose. And what is, you know, we know these rulers are oppressors. And they oppress, and they are terrible tyrants and oppressors. They hold down the good life and keep the good life from the many and give it only to those that serve their interests, you know. We know that. they're oppressors. We have to say they're terrible oppressors, tyrants, oppressors, bad people with power. But Allah doesn't say Pharaoh is the worst oppressor. Allah says false religion is the worst oppressor. إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَذُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Surely, false worship is the worst form of oppression. False worship, the worst form of oppression. So we find in the Quran, God describing Muhammad the Prophet. And he describes him saying, he is the unlettered prophet. And Nabi Ummi, he is the unlettered prophet in the Torah and in the Injil. That is in the books pertaining to Moses and in the gospel that is claimed for Jesus Christ, the gospel, the New Testament. That he is in both books. Now, how is he in both books? I found him in the old book. I found the reference. Because Allah tells us what he will do. In the Quran, it says what he will do. See, he will take the heavy yokes off the back. Off the back. That means you can't see it. Some on your back, you ain't looking at it. He will take the heavy yoke off their back. You're getting special things here. They're wise people in the top of religious life of the world that would be very much thrilled to hear me say what I just said. And they'll be rushing up to me when I conclude to tell me how much they have been helped by what I just said. But you all don't know, so it's just like a visitor from Mars or something coming here, and you don't know. You think it's a wine head from down the street. Yeah. So Allah identifies him. He says he is the one in the Torah and in the Injil, the one who would take the heavy burden from the backs, the heavy yoke that brings the back down, and break every bond of slavery, free all slaves, break every bond of slavery. That he was the one. Now this is a liberator, isn't it? So Allah gives Prophet Muhammad to us as a liberator. He's a liberator. And since this is a religion, he's a liberator also for religion. He's freeing religion. Not only freeing people, but he is freeing religion. I hope you understand. And it's clear. If you don't strain your mind too much, it's clear. Yes. So this is a prophet mentioned. But how is he in the New Testament? How is he found in the New Testament? I'll just come right out and tell you. That's why I say Merry Christmas. Jesus Christ. The same figure is in the New Testament, and he's the subject of the New Testament from beginning to end, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came in the world as a sign of the coming of the truth from God. And that truth will conquer all falsehood. He was a sign of that. That truth is coming into the world from God. And I'm a sign of it. And it's going to conquer all falsehood. Allahu Akbar. Now God says to us, see, when I go as far as I can on one run, I have to get on another one. I'm on another run now. God says to us in the Quran that he is the one who provides for us from the earth and from the sky. He gives us our sustenance. I'm using the language of the translator now. Both from the earth and from the sky. Now, from the earth, what is that? To save a lot of time, I'm not going to give a lot of quotes and all that. I'm going straight to the purpose. Straight to the purpose. Dealing straight with the purpose. So what it means is that God says that he gives us from the earth. What is the earth? Appetites. So God gives us what we need for our earthly appetites. Whatever we need for our earthly appetite. Food, clothing, shelter, comforts of this reality, etc. You know? But he also gives us from the sky. And what comes from the sky? We know rain. Well, rain is symbolic of revelation sometimes. So he gives us from the sky also rain. But rain comes from the lower sky. From the lower sky. Very low, really. The lowest of the skies, rain. And we know other things. Sometimes the sky will rain down material objects. And sometimes we find after the objects have burned and cooled and safe to go and pick up with our hand or take up, precious metal came down from the sky. So he also gives us material from the sky too. Not just water or spiritual, he also gives us material sometimes from the sky. That's why he said, and God sends down iron. There's in Quran, you who read the Quran. He sends down iron. Iron comes out of the sky. Now we know that's a metaphor, or that's a symbolic language that has to be understood. We know that. But it is also true in common language. We know that there has been objects that fell to the sky, fell to the earth from the sky, and they found that there were iron in those objects. Iron, metal, was in the lodge, had been heated up by the fire that had fallen through the atmosphere and cooled off, and there was iron left there in the hole that the comet made that fell down into the earth. Yet, so we know this is literally true, too. And let me tell you something. Whatever Allah said in the Quran is true to your mind that's uneducated and true to the mind educated in the language of revelation. It has to be true in both. So if God says he's going to give you pure versions, he means that. Yes. The pure ones, they will get pure versions. He means that. You probably can't handle 72 of them, but it says 72, you know. Now, that's the part you need to interpret it. But not the virgins. You're going to get some virgins out here. And it says the virgin man is worthy of the virgin woman, and vice versa. The virgin woman is worthy of the virgin man. But we know on this sensual level, or this sensuous level, that's the cheapest reward. The more expensive reward is on the level of a translation and interpretation. Yes, yes. So we know that. Okay. And the hereafter is more valuable, more precious, more valuable, both in quantity and in quality. This is God's word in the Quran. Both in quantity and in quality. So he's going to give us from the sky. Will it be these metals that fall from the sky? No. What is he going to give us from the sky? To govern our appetites, he's going to fulfill our appetites from the earth. To govern our appetites, to survive our appetites. Don't you know man has to survive his own appetites? His appetites will kill him. And you know that, many of you. Yeah, the appetite will kill him, the appetite will get him killed. Both. Appetites will kill him, and appetites will get him killed. Because if he wants what I got, I might kill him. But if he just walked without bothering me, he might kill himself consuming too much. Consuming the wrong thing. So it's not talking about that. The earth gives us fulfilled that, our appetite. So what is it going to give us from the sky? Perception. Perception. You students, please write that down. Perception. The clear perception that will free the life down on earth is the perception we get from the skies. In the Arabic poet, he said, the night has 1,000 eyes and the day but one. Talking about the sun. And the 1,000 talking about the stars. Well, actually, we know it's more than 1,000. But he said that just to make a picture, give a picture, a comparison. Say the night has 1,000 eyes and the day but one, the poet says. The night has eyes mean that the night has light. And when you understand those lights, it will open your eyes to a bigger reality. So it is the heavens that open our eyes to the bigger reality. We will never know this system of matter unless we study the sky. And you can't see the sky until the sun has gone. The sun sets and darkness prevails, and then we can see on a clear night when there's no skies, clouds in the lower heavens, we can see a big space up there that right away tells us that space is much bigger than our space down here. Right away, any common person knows that. Right away, the space up there is much bigger than the space down here. And so many lights, filled with lights. And the farther you look, the deeper you go, you still see sign of more lights behind those lights. And they invent the telescope, and they reveal that the lights that we couldn't see with our eyes. Many lights out there that we couldn't even reach with our eyes, invent the telescope and then make it powerful enough to see beyond what we can see, and even the telescope reaches its end. And the telescope, just like the eye, sees there's more lights behind the lights that it can't see too well. So we know that we cannot reach the end of the lights. We can't reach the end of space. Man has progressed to this degree that he's progressed in science, technology, but he cannot give anybody on earth a map of the universe. Because he's steadily seeing, tuning his glass to see farther and farther away, and every time he gets the power glass to see farther away, he's seeing more stars. He doesn't know the end of it. So he can't give us a map of this reality. He can't give us a map of the creation itself. And some of you all want to see the ends of God. You want to see where God starts and stops. First, see where his world starts and stops that you're living on, that you're living in. See where it starts and stops. You can't see that. And none of your highest scientists can see that. The United States can't see that. And you know it's a bad boy, isn't it? The United States, bad boy. And it can't see that. It can't give us a map of the universe. It only can give us a map of what is known to them so far. What is known to science so far. That's all they can give us. That's a reality that ought to humble you and stop you from asking disrespectful questions of God. Disrespecting your God. Asking stupid questions. So from the heavens come perception. How are we to pinpoint this? So we know in fact what this is all about. The prophet Abraham is our second father. And he's called second father because he earned it from God. God saw him in his constitution, in his mental makeup, in his mind, his thoughts, and in his interest, his heart, what his heart was interested in. And God loved him in that form and even called him a friend. Khalilullah. And God gave him the title Imam for all nations, Imam for all people. And according to the Prophet Muhammad, God also established him as our second father, Abraham. Muhammad established that when he reported to his following and to the world what he experienced on his ascent from the Kaaba up into the heavens, and his travel, the night travel from the vicinity of Mecca, Al-Kaaba, to the distant mosque, Al-Aqsa, the distant mosque. So he reported to him what he saw, and when he was taken up, he saw Adam on the first level, going up, ascending up into the heavens. He saw Adam, our first father, on the first level. And he greets him to let us know that how we are to recognize Adam. He said, "Peace be on you, my father Adam." And every other level he ascended, he met the prophets, and he would greet them saying, but he wouldn't say father, he said brother, my brother this, my brother that. Until he reached the seventh heaven, and he met Abraham there, and he greeted him too, father. He said, "Peace be on you, my father Abraham." You won't find this in the Quran. This is given so that we'll know that we are, as followers of Prophet Muhammad, we are to recognize Jesus Christ, and we are to recognize Adam, and we are to recognize all the others, and to recognize the last in the seventh heaven, Abraham, in the highest heaven, Abraham. We are to recognize them and know that two of those are our fathers, the father of mankind, Adam, the first one, the mortal Adam, and the last one, the intellect, Ibrahim. Yes. So, yes, Allahu Akbar. So how did the sky serve Abraham? Abraham was trying to find truth to free his heart and his soul, and put his mind in a situation to grow as it would please him. See? The thinkers, we call them free thinkers in the history of the development of the world. We call them free thinkers. The free thinker, he is pondering or thinking on what he's observing in the real world. Everything in his environment, including himself. He's thinking, how did this come about? And what is the purpose of this? He wants to understand. He wants understanding for his mind and his soul. So he is thinking on these things. So Abraham, he left his own father. Because, now don't say, oh, he left his father too. No, they ain't got nothing to do with little Wallace anymore. I'm talking about something bigger than Wallace right now. So he left his own father because his own father were worshiping things that the little young Abraham couldn't accept. And he couldn't accept it because he followed common sense. Common sense told him that those things that his people made should not be authorities in his life. And he shouldn't trust those things that his people made with their hands and call gods. He shouldn't trust them with his hopes, his wishes, and his life. So he actually destroyed the idols, broke them up. And his father heard that his son did that. So he came to his son. He said, did you do this, Abraham? And he said, ask the biggest one who did it. So his father was very much insulted, and his patience quickly ran its course, and he told his son, get out. You're abandoned from this kingdom. You cannot stay in this kingdom. So he drove him out of the kingdom that he was in. He had to go to other countries. And really, I think that was the way God freed him. God, that was the first step for freeing him. God wanted to put him out of his own land and make him go where strangers lived. So he went into strange lands, and everywhere he went, he was honorable and upright. This is the Bible. Everywhere he went, he was truthful, honorable, and upright. So one day, according to the Quran, he was searching the outer boundaries of the universe, of the creation, to see if he could find, what should I recognize as God? And you know how the story goes, some of you. You know how it went. When night fell, he saw the stars, and they were all beautiful and appealing to him. But once he saw a star fall, he said, no, stars cannot be my God, for my God does not fall. Now, he hadn't even met with God yet. But the human being is given common sense. And common human sense told him, I shouldn't worship something that's dying and falling out of the sky, light going out. He wants something that will stay lit forever, eternally. That'll serve him eternally. Right? Because he's not just looking for something for Abraham's life. He's looking for something that will serve mankind forever on this planet Earth. That's what he was looking for. So he rejected stars as being God. And he stayed until the night passed and the sun started to rise. And it's light from our situation as human beings, the sunlight seems so much nearer, so it seems so much bigger, and the sun seems so much bigger than the objects out there afar, because they're so far away, they appear to be smaller than our sun. Science has revealed to us, we know, that there are objects out there much bigger than our sun, much, much bigger than our sun. But we can't tell that. We can't know that with the ordinary vision or the human eye. We have to have telescopes and scientific thinking to discover that. So anyway, the sun came up big. And he said, oh, look how splendid this one is, rising in its glory. How splendid it is. How bright and beautiful, he said. And he continued to watch it. It rose up to noonday, and it started to decline. And it declined, and it went out. Then he said, I witness that the one behind all of this is God. That none of this world is God, but there's something behind it. Something started all this, and that is God. So the Jews and others, especially Jews and Muslims, we recognize that Abraham is the one that came to the conclusion that the creator or the cause behind creation, the maker of all this, is the only God. One God alone, only God. So he gave us the monotheistic idea in religion, Abraham. And when he gave us that, he gave us much more than that. Please continue to listen, and students, please take notes. Especially when there's something that you know you need to hold, take note. He gave the world much more than just the belief that there is one God. If Allah says, going back to what I said, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَذُلْمٌ عَلِيمٌ, surely worshipping more than one with God, confusing the idea of God, putting something with God as Jesus Christ, making Jesus Christ a prophet or a messenger of God, surely this is a worse form of oppression. Worst form of oppression. What is it oppression? What is it oppressing? Number one, it oppresses your intelligence. It oppresses your good senses. It's going in conflict with common good sense that God gave you. So it's going in conflict, it's in conflict with the intelligence God created. God created common sense. God created my common senses to know that this is hot, this is cold. This is dangerous, this is not. This is ugly, this is beautiful. Huh? This is hard, this is soft. This is intelligent, this is not. God gave every human being this sense. Now, when something goes against that sense, you shouldn't accept it. I don't care what it is. If it's Deputy Muhammad, Imam Deputy Muhammad, if he goes against your good common sense, you shouldn't accept what he says that goes against your good common sense. No. But don't accept it just instantly. Oh, that's wrong. No, because you could be wrong. But after you discuss it with others who have good common sense and others that you respect as intelligent, and you all come up a surer decision, you have a surer decision that this is against good sense, good common sense. You should reject it. I don't care where it comes from. You should reject it. Now, continuing this line of discussion. When God says that in the shirka, لَذُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ, surely associating or confusing the idea of God is a worse form of oppression. What is being oppressed? Number one, your intelligence. Your intelligence, your brain, your good senses. Number one is oppressed. If I can enslave your brain, I can enslave everything else you got. Everything else you got. So the way to free a person is through the brain. And the way to enslave a person is through the brain. You can't enslave me until you get my brain. You might lock me up and put shackles on me. I'm not a slave. The best part of me escapes shackles. The best part of me reaches out beyond prison walls. And many men have been put in prison and come up with their best production while they were locked up. They wrote their best works. They left humanity that will advance humanity. Though they died in prison. Socrates was one of them. Hmm? Yes? They arrested him and eventually killed him by poisoning him. Gave him hemlock. 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 What is hemlock? Bloodlock. What is bloodlock? Mindlock. So what is the real death of Socrates? They prevented him from using his intelligence and passing his intelligence on to others. They locked it up so it couldn't get out to others. That was the real death. That's the worst thing that they did to Socrates. And that is how you should understand the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Yeah. They gave him a sita. This is the New Testament. They gave him a sita. See, and they said as soon as he drank of their sita, right away he gave up the spirit, the ghost was dead. Mm-hmm. And a sita is a play on asceticism. Asceticism. Yes. So you know, this is the way you have to understand these things. And if you understand them this way, you'll be free. You'll be free indeed. Yes. And you'll be in a good position to have a good life and a pleasant life. Your life will be relieved of a lot of burden, unnecessary burden, like that way down the back, a load the animal's carrying, but the animal never sees the load. He just feels it on his back. You know, some of the drug addicts say, I'm carrying a monkey on my back, huh? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. It was Abraham who really liberated mankind. Abraham. And Abraham there is not a human person. Abraham there is a correct thinking for the free thinker. Correct thinking for the free thinker. Personified in Abraham. If you don't know the word personified, write it down too, and it's in the dictionary. Don't think you're helpless. You ain't helpless. Look up personified in the dictionary. So Abraham is a personification of the activities in the mind of the free thinker that will take the world to where it has to go, rationally speaking, intellectually speaking, spiritually speaking. Praise be to Allah. Yes. So when you see the whole universe, then you say, hey, this earth is small. This is just a small thing in this big creation or this big reality. Earth is a small thing. Then you become less home oriented. You become less oriented as a member of a nation. Your nationality becomes less important to you now than your new perception of truth and reality. Not only your nationality, but your tribe, your race, all becomes less important to you now than your new vision of truth and reality. So you want to hurry up and share this with all people on earth. So they have a common agreement, a common agreement, where they disagree maybe in many things, but if we can see, all of us can see what liberates all human minds and hearts. We can agree in that one thing, and that one thing is bigger than all of our small things, right? Because this is the universe, not America, not the United States, huh? This is not London. This is the universe we're talking about. It's much bigger than all of us. So if we can agree in what this bigger reality says to us, it speaks to us, it speaks to our intelligence, then we can all come together. And this brings us to the next. Oh, I love it so much. This brings us to the connections that all agree in one pattern or one system. All of this world, the earth by itself, small, so small like a speck that you can't find with your naked eye, in the system of matter or the worlds. You can't find the earth unless you have a telescope. And if you're far enough away, you can't even find the earth with the most powerful telescope that's in existence. This is the reality. Okay, so this little small world we live on, this small space we occupy here, we call Earth. It has its systems. Not one, its systems. It has a system of material things, huh? But it has also systems of energy. Hmm? There are two realities. material and then energy. Huh? And then it has another reality is design. Design. Yes, because this matter has design. Now, the design of one metal will be different from the design of another. But the design of matter is one. They have one common design, like we have one common human life. Huh? When you get hurt at a doctor and you need blood, the doctor ain't going to say, what's your race? No, you need blood. He ain't going to say, I got some Chinese blood here. What's your race? You need blood. You don't need Chinese blood. You need human blood. You don't need African blood. You need human blood. So the doctor ain't going to ask you what your race is. He's going to give you some blood, man. And you're going to be all right. It's human blood. Huh? So we have one life in common, don't we? God has made us one life in common. So we have one pattern in common, one design in common. When you go with a broken bone, the doctor ain't going to ask you, what you say you broke? Oh, I broke my left arm. That's enough. The doctor's going to go right to that left arm. Now, he ain't going to treat you like if you're an octopus or something. He know you ain't an octopus. You're a human being. And he knows all human beings have same left. You have arm, left arm, same. A left arm is a left arm. So he'll go to the chart, and he'll say, give me an Igbo, give me Igbo or Egyptian chart of the human anatomy. No, they are the same. The human anatomy chart is all the same. Same for one man and then for another, no matter what part of the world he's in. He lives in. Huh? So this is a universal life. This is the one single life. What I'm getting at is this. Just as we can find the true identity in one single pattern of life that makes us all same species, our same creation, human creation, flesh creation, we can find also the unity of matter. The unity of matter. That's true for all matter, no matter whether it come up there, the sky, or down here, or anywhere. It's the same. What is that? The molecular construction, the molecular structure of matter is the same for all matter. All matter composed or consist of molecules, electrons, protons, neutrons, etc. So we could come up with the anatomy of matter, can't we? We can get beneath the covering of colors and racial difference. We get beneath all of that, get beneath the flesh, the outer flesh, and come to the logic. The logic. The logic is how it's structured, huh? And the structure is the same for all, same for the earth. If you can find the key for unlocking matter, you find what is true for matter everywhere. For matter everywhere. Scientific key for unlocking matter. You find what is true for matter everywhere. So the earth had all these various systems. System of rivers. System of oceans. All of these are systems. Yes. The systems of air. This is the system. It's a system. All of these are systems. And then within these systems, we have tiny, smaller systems. So a lot of systems. Then we study it as students of the mind and the world. We study these things, and we find that there is a science of skin, science of blood, science of everything in the human composition. And then we study the outer world. There's the science of geography, the science of geology, the science of astronomy, all these different sciences. And the one who started all this process was Abraham. Now go back to the meaning I gave you of Abraham. Not a person. Don't look for a Jew. And don't look for an Arab. Look for the description I gave you of Abraham. Yes. Now, so the prayer, he says in Arabic, in Quranic Arabic, he says, God is the one who has blessed us with our past. He says it in words. And then he says, and we would not have come to these there. See, I have to ask my friend, can I step over?
Okay, look here. We have two roles.
Thank you. We have two roles in Islamic knowledge. Two roles in Islamic religion, Islamic knowledge. One is Sirat al-Mustaqim. Sirat al-Mustaqim. Now, what picture does that give us, Sirat al-Mustaqim? Yes, the vertical picture, Sirat al-Mustaqim. The vertical development or the vertical growth. Now, a little comment on this, the vertical growth, going straight up like a tree. Straight up like a tree, like the trunk of a tree, straight up. And it's going straight up because it wants to keep its balance. It wants to keep its balance. It wants to carry the most weight. To carry the most weight, it has to go straight up. If it leans, it won't be able to hold as much weight. The weight will maybe break it, bend it over, or break it. If it leans, it got to go straight up so it can bear the most weight. Okay? And keep equilibrium. Equal balance. So it's going straight up. Mustaqim goes straight up. Straight up. And you know the little street fellas, youngsters on the street. I remember a few years ago, they developed a new expression. Oh, man, be straight up, man. And I'm straight up, man. You know, they developed that language. And that means truthful, doesn't it? Means not deceiving. Straight up. So the mustaqim is the road that goes straight up. Straight up, straight, mustaqim. And when one was asked for advice from the Prophet, says, give me something tell me something that no one but you could tell me. He said, say I believe, or I have believed, and thereafter be upright. Say, قُلْ أَمَنْتُ فَاسْتَقِمْ. Say, I have believed, and thereafter be upright. And what was the prophet saying? Most people that you go to, they ain't going to be honest with you. So I'm honest with you. You ain't right. Say, I have believed, and thereafter be upright. Yeah. So there is one path for us. Up, going up. One path allowed to us for going up. You can't go up to heaven on a crooked path. You can't go up to heaven with half truth, giving your heart to truth on one side and pulled down by a lie, pulled to the side by a lie on the other side. You see? You got to be all right. You got to be whole. Whole. You got to take your whole life up to God. Not part of it. Whole life. You want to go up straight? Going to get to heaven? Take your whole life up to God. Your love for women. Your love for money. Your love for truth and everything else. Take it straight up to God. Don't go crooked. So it's the straight way up. Huh? Mustaqim. Straight up, as those youngsters say on the street. Straight up. Mustaqim. Now, only one path up, but the soul that's speaking in the Quran and confessing to God that we weren't able to come by all these paths without your guidance. Your guidance has made it possible for us to come to our subulun, our many paths. So the path gone horizontal are many. The horizontal paths are many. What are they? We should begin with the sciences. These paths are astronomy, mathematics, geography, and all the other sciences we have. They're unnumerable. That we can't number all of them. Huh? So many divisions of science. Or discipline. You could say disciplines of science. And each science in itself will have this discipline. And then all of them together represent independent or major disciplines that are connected by relationship to one another in the total scheme or the total system of matter. Hmm? They are connected. So these are the subul now. These are subul. Subul is a plural of sabil. Sabil. Oh, you got a big piece of chalk there. Now this is a piece of chalk that won't break. So subul. Subul. Subul, I put it here. S-U-B-U-L. Subul. S-U-B-U-L. Subul. Not subul. Don't say bull. Subul. Short. Subul. 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 These are the paths going like this. they are many. They are many. But then Allah gives us also one down here, doesn't he? Now, there are many paths, the disciplines of the many sciences that are paths. And how come they are paths on the vertical? Because they never start moving until we reach another person with them. Hmm? If I got some science, I know I discover some science, it won't move in the world until I reach another person with it. When I reach another person with it, then it rules. It starts to move. That's why they're horizontal. They're going from person to person. But there's a nature in me. There's a thirst and a hunger in my soul that wants to connect with his maker, his creator, who is responsible for my existence being here, who started my life in the creation. And it wants to connect with my God. It goes straight up. I don't have to talk to you. In fact, I talk to you, I'll get off track. Yeah. God says there's nothing between him and the seeker who seeks him. Not even a thin veil. That's what he says. Nothing between him and the seeker who seeks him. Not even a thin veil. So we go straight up to our God. And when we see his beautiful universe, we find him. Huh? Say, oh, this is too much for my mind to digest. Too much for my eyes to totally comprehend. Huh? So it humbles the soul. It humbles the ego. It humbles the intellect, the mind. The mind fall down. When Moses saw a little piece of the reality, he fainted. Well, his tongue was tied too. Maybe Aaron wouldn't have fainted. But his eyes certainly would have been open. So we know when we see the bigger reality, we humble ourselves. Any intelligent intellect, mind, humbles itself. Humbles itself. And then you find not only your own reality. See, when man comes to the conclusion that my reality has limitations, my reality is not the big reality. There's a bigger reality than mine. When he comes to that reality, he really sees himself. He really sees himself. You know, most of us can't make the headway. We can't be successful in this life because we have an exaggerated picture of our own self. We have an exaggerated picture of our own worth. And Hollywood making us think now we can get shot and get back up. We can be dropped from the Empire State Building and keep running. Isn't that what they got preachers doing? Figures of human beings just walking, running on air. Just running through the space in air. Jump from a high tower or something, hit the ground and roll over and keep going. That's hoping that a lot of our ignorant children will believe that can happen. And believe me, some of them are going to believe it can happen. And that's another way of dropping dead weight. The world is too heavy with dead weight. So the world wants to drop a lot of dead weight. They're like the plane that says, well, this storm is rough. We're going to have to throw something off. They throw all the badges off and they say, well, that's the top down's got to go off. And they look and see, they look and see who's from the ghetto. Who's not needed so much in our world. And they start dropping off. Well, that's the way this culture is doing. This culture is dropping off dead weight. And they're designing it to do that. It's criminal. Yes, it is. Yes, all right. So these are the paths. But God says, take you one path of these many for my sake. One for my sake. You may follow the path of physics and devote yourself to physics as a professor, or as a scientist, or whatever. And it may just take occupy all your time and your interest, right? You ain't got time for nothing. You don't have any time for anything else. Well, you have come upon a path that's productive, all right, and that's useful to mankind, all right, but you have allowed yourself to be taken from God. So God wants us to know that He made all of these paths for us. Made them for us. I made all these paths for you. But choose you one over all the rest. So He says, bend in the way of God, in the path of God. With your wealth and with your own souls. Spend in the path of God. This is the horizontal way. And what did the prophet say? The prophet said, cautioning us on how to give. He says, don't spend so heavily or so much that you extend your arm out to the farthest extent. That means that you give all. You put your arm out as far as it could go. That means you gave up all you had. And he says, don't hold it so close to your neck that you become guilty of being stingy. A hoarder of wealth. He said, don't put it so close and don't put it so far. Now, you notice some crosses in Christianity, they're long. Long like that. But a lot of them, like this. Like this. Well, those reflect intelligence. Those reflect intelligence that are taught like this. And reflect a just world. A just world. The world not asking all that the people got. But if you go somewhere and they got a big old cross, I saw one on the highway. A big old cross way out here. I think that was 57. Highway 57. Big old cross go way out there like that. So whoever those people are, they're saying, we want everything you got. Give it all up. But, yeah. So, when we understand these signs, we can understand our prophet better. Obviously, our prophet was taught to read not only the Quran, he was taught to read the Quran, the universe. He was taught to read the universe. And he read everything that man writes in secret. And it said in the Quran, say, no, he wasn't there when you all were having your secret council. He wasn't there when you were having your secret council. They wonder, how did he know these things? Did he sneak in here? Is he standing on the other side of the door or something, listening? And God said, no, he wasn't there when you were holding your secret council or having your secret council. Well, how does he know our secrets? How did he get all our secrets? It says, God is knower of whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth. He is knower of both that's published and that is kept secret. He is knower of the seen and the unseen. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Yes. So, the Sabir. So, let's put Sabir. We're going to take off Subul, which means many paths going horizontal, or this way. And we're going to put Sabir. S-A-B-I-R. our help. Sabil. Sabilullah, the path of God. Sabilullah. Never su- the sumul belongs to God too, but we say Sabilullah, the one that belongs to God. Spend in this one with your wealth and with your own souls. And fusukul, with your own souls. How do I spend? You know how to spend with your wealth. That doesn't need any understanding. But how do I spend with my own soul? Your own soul is supposed to know truth. Your own soul is supposed to know when it hears truth. Hmm? Well, when you know truth, don't keep it to yourself. Share it with others.